Title of message, Words Are Powerful, 1 Corinthians 2, 1. And brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word that's ever settled in heaven. We thank Thee that You give us understanding by Thy Spirit and open up our minds to Thy way and Word, and pray Your mercies be upon us as we meet together, that You would visit us from on high, O Lord, and that the Spirit have sway in each heart and heart and mind, and that in all things that You may be magnified and glorified in the midst of the evil and wicked generation in which we live, that we might stand as patterns and examples of the truth and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do pray for our lost loved ones, that You'd have mercy upon them, that You'd be pleased to save. For Christ's sake, we pray these things in His name. Amen. Entitled message, Words Are Powerful. To many, this is just words in a book. And to us, it's the Word of God. And we find that Paul's talking about in their day the different types and people that they have, the types of message they would bring. And he says it came not in excellency of speech or in wisdom. And then he declared unto them that he didn't use enticing words. and then his preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration power of the Spirit, that your faith would stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So nothing has changed, really. You can go some places today and receive poetry and different things. We used to say the Reader's Digest, but the Reader's Digest is not that popular anymore. But some would teach and preach out of anything but the Bible and use wisdom that man has devised, how to get people down the aisle or how to get people to do this, that, or the other. And Paul said he denounced that. He didn't do any of that. And so we want to look this afternoon at the words are powerful. They fill the airways. There's billions of words written in all kinds of leaflets, booklets, books. I don't even know how many different books there are now, but Solomon said there's no end to the writing of books, and that was in his day, and just think of all that's gone on beyond that. And then we have those that are speakers, singers, teachers, plus the purveyors of idle words, and all trying to get our attention and either get us to do something, persuade us to do something, or come over their point of view, or whatever it might be. And Paul told his hearers that he was a plain speaker. He did not use deceptive, worldly, enticing words, but spoke the Word of God in truth, and Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yes, the words are very powerful. They can start wars. They can end wars, break friendship, partnership, marriages, and the like. In addition, they can deceive someone into believing they're saved when they're not, and deceive people to believing they're getting a deal when they're not getting a deal. We look at several Proverbs that speaks of that. It says this, the buyer says it's worth nothing and worth nothing, and then after he buys it, he declares how great a deal he got. And so we have a tendency to do that, that we want to get a good deal. And so words is one of the ways we use it. We think about salesmen, and sometimes we defame them a little bit. They talk you into buying this or that, or getting an extra feature on a car that you didn't intend to get. And so words are powerful, persuasive by some people. And so what kind of words do we use? Words that build up, tear down, encourage, or discourage. We use flattery, or do we tell our truthful? And do we fill the air with just noise, or do we fill the air with truth? Other words, blessings and cursings, are in Proverbs 29:20. Book of Proverbs 29:20. Seest the man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And hasty words, as the definition is, babbling without thinking, speaking hurriedly without knowing what you're saying, and especially sometime in anger or when we're a little spiteful or sarcastic or whatever, we say things speedily that we should not say. And afterwards, we may even be sorry we said them, but they go out of our mouth before we think, and really the best definition here is just speaking without thinking. And Ecclesiastes 5:2, it warns us about doing this before God. We're going to read a few verses out of Ecclesiastes. Verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou art upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Now this is a warning about how we, to our communication before God. I don't know if I've ever mentioned, but when I was a kid, there was a couple that would come to almost every revival meeting we had in our church. And sometime during that revival meeting, they would come down and apologize to the church because they hadn't been attending, and they promised before the congregation and God that they would start attending. And then the next time we seen them was the next revival meeting, and they would come down the aisle again and do the same thing again. And I asked Dad, I said, well, what are they doing? And he said, I don't think they know what they're doing. But this is speaking hastily before God, make commitments that we ought not make. And sometimes when some churches have stewardship campaigns, and they usually are pretty persuasive, or some of them are, and get people to make commitments, and some make commitments that they really can't pay. There in verses 4 and 5 of Ecclesiastes, it says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. And so a lot of times we might promise God different things. We might say, you know, well, Lord, if you just take care of this, I'll do this, or I'll be faithful in this, or whatever it may be. And God delivers us from it, and that's the last we think of it. And let me say to you, God doesn't let it end there. If you're one of His, then you're going to learn, or should learn, to be faithful with what we speak unto God. There are consequences to the promises. In verse 6, it says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before an angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at any voice and destroy the work of thine hand? And I don't know if you've ever been in meetings, and some will try to get you to do an oath about reading the Bible or praying every day or whatever it is they might say that you ought to do, because every Christian should do it. And you think, well, every Christian should do that. But there's a difference when you take an oath upon yourself before Almighty God that you're going to do something. And let me say, God will remind you when you miss it. The point I'm making is God doesn't require us to vow a vow at all. Matter of fact, Jesus warns us against it in the book of James, warns us against it there. So we should be careful how we speak to God. And when we make deals with God, if He keeps His end of the deal, we need to keep our end of the deal. And we should be careful about that. And some people can't remember what they even said. If you're going to make a deal with God, you need to write it down. Some people have gone, if you will, have problems in their spiritual life just because of that, that they speak hastily before God. We need to think it out, what we say unto God. Those who speak arrogant words or ignorant words, they're in 2 Peter 3:5. 2 Peter 3:5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And of course, these are the scoffers, as it mentions earlier. And ignorant, being willfully ignorant, is denying what you know to be true from the Scriptures. And when we do this, if you will, this again is is the same as breaking off before God when we know what God says, and then we willingly, ignorantly, as they call it, in this passage, that we go the opposite. They say, well, you know, they deny the flood in the sense of saying, you know, where is this coming and when is it coming? He's been promised this for years and years. First time I had read this, I hadn't been saved too long, and I read this, and then just a number of people come to mind that said that, well, they've been saying Jesus is going to come, they're going to come, and they would just make it, if you will, a fun of it, and then making fun of the Scriptures. And yet, this is part of being willfully ignorant, that is, the things that we know to be true, whether we're saved or lost, that doesn't matter. If you believe the flood happened and you're lost, it's still you're willfully ignorant if you deny that the flood had happened. Those that twist the Word of God to their own destruction, as it mentioned in 2 Peter 3:16, misuse of word, pridefulness, rumors, destroy, gossip, whisperers, even words of comfort, which turn out to be words of discomfort. And a lot of times I speak in hastily. You don't know all the circumstances, and you try to comfort somebody, and in the end, instead of comforting them, you made it actually worse than it was before. And so we need to be careful how we use our words. We have to account for every idle word, unproductive, useless, worthless. Brother James had brought this out about idle language, and it always, every time I read that and look at that, and it means unproductive, useless, worthless, profitless, thoughtless. How many times when we're just speaking, we just words? They're not really meaning anything. They're not doing anything. They're just words, you know, keeping a conversation. And he says he's going to, in Matthew 12:36, he's going to bring every one of them into account. And I think, how many words have we just wasted? Not productive, that is, not speaking things of God, not productive, and just, it's just like letting the engine idle, and just sitting there idling, you know, and it's not going anywhere, it's not doing anything, just sit there idling. That's the way idle language is. It's not accomplishing anything, it's not profitable to anybody. It just, if you will, just filling the airway or the air with words. What are the profitable words of the gospel? They're in Romans, the 10th chapter. They're in the 8th verse, Romans 10:8. But what saith this, the word is nigh thee, even thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou wilt shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so we have the profitable words of the gospel, and when we preach the gospel, when you witness to someone about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is, of course, taken from Deuteronomy. But here is Paul. But the word is where? In thy mouth, in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And it gives us a better idea of when we witness and preaching to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that if they're listening, I know that sometimes you can be talking to somebody and their minds are 1,000 miles away, but if they're listening, then that gospel's there, if you will. And Paul is telling them, act upon it. The word is in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which they preached as they preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that we need to, if you will, encourage people to believe the gospel. I know they cannot believe unless God's in it on the one hand. On the other hand, Paul said he persuaded them. And so we need to use persuasive words at times, being led of the Spirit. God's words are even more powerful. We think about man's word and people's word in themselves have little power. You get two or three people together, and they may have a little more power. And if you get up into the riot stage, then it has a lot of power. And then the government's got power, and the nation's got power. But none can compare to the power of God's Word. By Jesus was all things made. They're in Genesis, the first chapter. We're just going to read a couple of verses there toward the end of Genesis 1 and in of 2. But Jesus was made all things, according to John 1:3 and Colossians 1:16 and other places. In Genesis 1, it says God said 21 times. And in the creating of the heaven and the earth, and I know some is separating the firmament from the firmament, you know, from the land and so on and so forth, so that it wasn't a creative thing other than making where, putting the firmament where it's supposed to be and putting the earth where it's supposed to be and then setting the moon and all that in the sky. But nonetheless, it says he's done that 21 times. He spoke and something came forth and from nothing, as it mentions in Hebrews 11:3, and he spoke a few words and made ultra-complex things, all matter, all things that are, in 144 hours. 144 hours, God created the heaven and the earth. 6 days, he did that. And as we see from the scriptures, and if you go into Leviticus, which we're not, Exodus, when it equates the Sabbath day, it equates it to the 7-day rest, and it's talking about a 24-hour period because God created in 6 days, as it mentions there. So it's not 6 billion years or 6 trillion years or 6 million years. It was 6 days, just as God said. And the problem is, people just can't believe that God could do that. And he took nothing, made something, and so if they want to add like a billion years to it, they can better understand it. But God didn't say he did it. He said, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. Just as soon as he spoke it, it was so, and that's the way all of it was created. There in Genesis 1:31 into chapter 2, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he has made. Now, this is talking about creative work. Jesus said he and his Father worked at that time, that is in Jesus' day. And so this is just talking about creation. That's all it's talking about. God didn't quit everything else to take a break. He took a break, if you will, from the creation. And so the creation was created, or God did it in 6 days, as he said. God often makes haste to perform his word. In Jeremiah 1:12, then said the Lord unto me, thou is well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now it sounds like when we read that here Jeremiah asked, and here God is going to hasten his work. He's going to speed it up and cause it to come to pass. And we already read in Proverbs, you know, we shouldn't be careful about hastiness. And yet it says he hastened that day. But God's word, and we think about hastening, it was planned from before the foundation of the world. The word, if you will, in Habakkuk 2 and 3, we're not going to go there, but it's talking about the prophecies and how they tarry. And so it shows God spoke something, said this is going to be done. He speaks of his son going to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And so we see this promise there. And then it says, and it tarry. And then when it comes to pass, or when the time comes, it tarry. It doesn't tarry. And so one time it might be tarrying for 1,000 years or a millennial or whatever, a couple of millennials. But when the time has come, it no longer tarries. It goes into effect immediately. It's hastened. It's nothing stopping it. It comes to pass exactly as God has planned it to be. And so when it speaks about God hastening his word, it means he puts it into force. It comes to be that which he's already promised that which is already said. Remember, God's word also accomplishes what God plans for to do. In Isaiah 55:11, we seem like we've read this several times in the last past couple of weeks or more. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Now, God's the only one who can say that. I can't make my word effectual. I can't make it say, well, this is what I want done in America. Let me say, my word won't mean nothing. I can't accomplish anything I send it out to do. It comes back void oftentimes, the things you desire to do. But God's word's not that way. God's word is powerful, and it doesn't return to him void. It does exactly what he intends for it to do. In Jeremiah 29:29, his word is as a fire and as a hammer. It has a purpose in it. And in that particular verse, it's speaking of the false prophets that are there in Jeremiah 23, and God reminds them, they're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And he reminds them that his word, those that speak his word faithfully, that his word is a fire. And his word is a hammer. And I think these words are put there not only for our benefit, but for Jeremiah's benefit in his day. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, as mentioned in Ephesians 6:17. There in Hebrews 4:12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, speaking of the word of God being a sharp sword, and a discerner is able to, if you will, the Word of God is able to discern the intents of our hearts. And it uses an example here of cutting the, being able to slice between the soul and the spirit, which we don't even know where it's at, how it's located. A lot of people think it's in the brain and whatever. And, of course, the Bible used the belly a lot for that, but that was their concept of their time. But nonetheless, it says, and the joints and marrow, that is, it gives us a comparison, the spilling between the soul and the spirit of a sword that's able to completely sever between the joint and marrow without mistaking one for the other, just slicing right in between them. Now, if you're a hunter, then you're more familiar with it than I am. I used to watch my neighbors, they slaughtered hogs and that type of thing. You take a sharp knife just to cut the joint. And this is speaking of the Scriptures as being that has that ability, that sharpness, that is a discerner of our hearts and our intents. Sometimes we don't fully understand our intents. And the Scriptures are one place even to get to know yourself better. In the Scriptures that you understand why you're leaning this way or that way. And it is a discerner that, if you will, excuse me, and there in verse 13 it says, neither there is any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So God knows everything. We can try to lie to God. You can lie to your family, or you can lie to your friends, you can lie to the church, but God discerns the difference between the truth. God knows exactly what we did, why we did it, and we might try to sugarcoat it, try to make ourselves look better, which is normal, but our word doesn't stand, it is God's word that stands. Nothing can be hidden from the empowered word of God, not even our deepest secrets. The power of the word of God is released. There in 2 Timothy 4:2 it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so the word of God is to go out, and I skipped a passage earlier where it says speak in season, and there's a time to speak in season, there's a time to speak in or out of season, doesn't make any difference. But the word of God is to be preached whether it's acceptable or unacceptable by those that you're preaching to. when it's preached, it's got to go forth in demonstration power of the Holy Spirit. And that is without being encumbered with trying to, so-and-so's here, I better cross that out. And somebody, they don't like that doctrine, I'll cross that one out. And that's not the way it's being preached. But when you're witnessing somebody, you need to be in season. And you need to be in tune with them that you might persuade them with the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Spirit might give you sway. Our word should be empowered and seasoned by the Spirit. There in Romans 10:10, we read that earlier today. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We are to, salvation comes by words. You make a confession of faith. You tell others that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's coming before a church and telling them or telling your next door neighbor, your family, or whoever it is that you tell, that confession is to be made. And we know that many of the chief priests, they didn't confess Jesus even though they believed him to be the Christ, because they loved the glory of men more than they loved the glory of God. And so, therefore, they didn't confess him before men. Luke 12:8-9 reminds us that it's a failure, a fatal failure, not to confess the Lord. Joseph of Arimathea, as far as we know, was a secret disciple until Jesus was on the cross at Calvary, and he went and begged the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to bury him. And so, therefore, his secrecy was up to a point. But after that, he revealed it. And then there was Nicodemus. We see him speaking up. Can you judge a man, can you condemn a man that hadn't been judged? They already condemned Jesus Christ, but he's reminded them that they're supposed to have a trial first and then condemn. And they said, "Is the search the Scriptures, any prophet come out of Galilee?" Well, if you search the Scripture, you find there is. But the point I'm making is that these men did not step forward till it seemed like all was lost. That's always amazed me every time I read it, because they didn't go before Jesus was crucified. But here is Jesus crucified. Joseph of Arimathea come begging the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to bury it. Not only did he bury it, but put it in his own tomb. And Nicodemus, which was of the Sanhedrin, was right there along with them. And it is the Sanhedrin, it is the chief, if you will, high priest and the Sanhedrin that condemned him and turned him over to Pilate to be crucified. So the point I'm making is that they revealed themselves when it seemed like it was too late. And yet, we know it wasn't too late. But they revealed themselves as secret disciples. They confessed him before men. We need to live by the word of God, as mentioned in Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4, that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and speaking of the word of God. We need to speak words in season, as we mentioned in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Because every person might not take the same answer. You don't speak to the same to one person, to a lumberjack, using lumberjack terminology to tell them about the Lord, to a housewife that's kneading dough. You need to, if you will, be in season with them and that speak the right words that they might know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeem the time because the days are evil. And I know that can be any day, but it seems like our days are just waxing worse and worse. It is like a medicine in Proverbs 15:23. A man with joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Now, spoken early, speaking hastily, you might make a bad situation worse. But if we speak in the right tone and in season, then we might be a blessing to people, not a curse. And it's just like somebody singing a loud strong song, a song, if you will, to a heart that's either down or someone that's sleeping. And they're not appreciated of that, if you will. Speak, pray, and sing to be understood. In 1 Corinthians 14:14 through 19, Paul is there speaking of tongues, and he said he'd rather speak one word that could be understood than 10,000 words that they couldn't understand. And we need to make as simple as we can when we speak to people that they understand what we say and they understand what we mean when we speak to them. Speak with a straight tongue. James mentioned out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And he uses a fountain as an example, the sweet water and bitter, or salt water and fresh, olive tree berries off of a fig tree, and vine-bearing figs. He said, these things are not. And so a Christian shouldn't spew out, if you will, blessings and cursings. Then the trouble is a stream can't do that. If it's a fresh water stream, it's going to be fresh water. If it's salt water, it's going to be salt water. And it might have a lot of salt, a little salt, but if it's salt water, it's salt water. But our mouths can speak out blessings, and then it'll turn right around and speak out cursings. And instead of being a blessing to people, sometimes our mouths can be a curse to people. Out of the heart comes forth the truth. There in Matthew 12, Matthew 12, 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account before the day of judgment. For by thy words shall thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And of course, we spoke of this earlier about the idle words. And we'll speak just a minute again as it speaks of this. He said that every idle word men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And I thought, you know, a lot of things, a lot of times when, you know, this mouth is spewing out nonsense or just stupidity. And I thought, bringing an account for everything done in the flesh, it should be, I mean, it's every idle language. I think that's going to be, when we stand before Him, we're going to see how foolish that really is. And every time I read that, I think to myself, this is what the Lord says. This is the way it is. And it's unproductive words, unprofitable words that it's speaking about. I mean, if you're showing somebody how to get to Huntsville or something, that's not unprofitable. That's profitable. But if you're just speaking to be speaking, that's no profit at all to anyone. So by our words we shall be judged. They reveal the heart. From out of it proceeds these things. Out of the good heart proceeds good things. Out of the bad heart, evil things. Reveal a double tongue, being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by lacking wisdom in the things of God. Give an account for our words and deeds. There in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that which is done, whether it be good or bad. So we're going to have to give an account. Some don't like this. Say, well, it can't be because we've been forgiven and so on and so forth. But let me say, as Christian, we're to be faithful. And I think one of the main criteria, you know, so I think, one of the main criteria is to be how faithful we was to the Lord. And to his church and to the Word of God. And that we're having to give an account for that. And these things that's a contrary to that, then we'll suffer loss of reward. Exactly how that happens and how that comes about, the Bible's not is vague on that, but that we shall lose reward. The church should speak with one voice. It's one thing. There in 1 Corinthians 14:24. 14:24 and 25. But if all prophecy, then there come in one that believeth not, and one unlearned, and he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, I know this is 14th chapter in 1 Corinthians. It's tongues chapter. There's no doubt about that. But we are to be in unity. We are not to be divided. We are to speak the same things. When we are divisive, that is, when we don't speak the same thing, believe the same things, then it's a hindrance to the church. It says, well, they believe this, that believes that, I'm not going to say the number, but the splits that occur among churches over being divisive over some doctrines, and sometimes, to me, it's like, did you put the dot here or did you put the dot there? We're over here on the dot over here side, and you're over here on the dot on that side. And churches split over foolishness. That is a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's His churches. We had a guy come in and spoke one time, a missionary, and said that's one of God's means of multiplying His churches. Let me say, that's just like saying, you know, one of the things that God uses is hate and prejudice to split a church, and that way you get two churches instead of one. I don't think that God is proud with that type of division. Jesus will yet speak with power. There in 1 Thessalonians, when we think about the creation, as we mentioned earlier, and then we're going to speak of a few other things. It speaks of Jesus speaking. And there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the power of Jesus' voice. That's the power of His word. When He speaks it, it does exactly what He plans for it to do. And just think about the resurrection. There's one of the arguments, you know, one resurrection, two resurrection. We clearly from Revelation 20, it's quite clear that there's two resurrections. To me, I don't know why even people doubt it, but that's nonetheless. And they said, well, how we raise part and not raise the other? Because He'd only call His first. He's only going to call those that are His to rise up first. And then when He raptures us out, He's not going to rapture the whole world up. He's only going to rapture those that are His. And so it is, if you will, it is distinctive. It is particular on who He raised from the grave and who He raptures off the ground. And there'll be no mistakes. There's not going to be any left behind in the grave or standing on the earth. And there's not going to be too many in glory after it's all over with. The exact amount that He come to take will be the exact amount that He'll take. And that He does with the shout and voice of an archangel. In the day of reckoning, there in Revelation, first of all, 1:16, and He hath in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. Now, we know this poetry, and it is given us, John has given us, if you will, words to show what he's seeing, but words that he can't understand exactly all that he's seeing, so he's using poetry, he's using prose, he's using about everything you can think of, trying to describe what he is seeing. There in 19:15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then in verse 21, and the remnant, now this remnant is not Israel's remnant, it's not the remnant of the saved, it's the remnant of the wicked. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon his horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, let me say to you, when we think about the power of God, we have mentioned creation, we have mentioned destruction, when Jesus comes again, and the judgment of the nation is not going to take 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, something like that. When Jesus does it, it's done, just like calling the dead in Christ out, if you will, for the resurrection, rapturing the saints out, for out of his mouth goes this sharp two-edged sword, it's accomplished the very thing that he desires or judges to be done, and of course he's speaking about the word of his and of his power. Jesus Christ is the word of life, is speaking in John 1, that he is speaking of him as the word. And then 1 John 1:1 is the word of life, and also saved by God's and those saved by God's amazing grace. Jesus is called the Word. He's fulfilled the Word. His birth, life, death on the cross, resurrection, intercession, and will fulfill the rest of his coming at the eternal ages. So everything he's supposed to have done, he's done. He shows his power in the creation. Shows his power when he comes again, and by his resurrection, and then power when he comes again of bringing order to disorder at the end of great tribulation. Where the word abides, there is life, eternal life. Are you ready to stand before the Lord? How will our words or your words fare in that day? Will it be any wasted words? No credibility? Will there be twisted words that we've used, or will it be the truth that we've spoken for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we stand tall, if you will, for the Lord and think before we speak without being a hindrance or a hurt to other people? Speaking oft of our crucified Savior. Are you alive? And so Jesus' word abides in your heart. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. To some, as I mentioned before, these are just words in the book. But these are the words of life.